We've been blessed to have Jay Yeager speak to us once previously on the subject of following the narrow way to heaven requires defending the truth. And tonight, we're going to listen as he leads us in a lesson that the narrow way to heaven, following that, requires that our young people realize and respect their role. Jay is no stranger to this area. He labored in the area for several years over in Ottawa, and we were blessed to have him here, but know that as he is laboring up in Springfield, that up north, Ohio, Springfield, Ohio.
East.
East of here.
Springfield, Ohio?
Springfield, Ohio is east.
He's in another Ohio. The one on the map is north. That's where he's going later. But we're sure that he's doing a good work there, and we're glad that Jim's with him to get him home. But we're always thankful to have him to visit with us. He loves the truth. And the lesson that he's going to present, I'm so thankful that several young people came from area congregations. We are blessed in this area with, I think, some of the finest young people in the United States. And I am thrilled whenever I see the fellowship that's enjoyed between them. There are many who meet at Little Blue Bible Camp, the youth rally here, the youth rally at Oak Grove, other events throughout the area. And it's great to see that fellowship. But we all need to be reminded. We've had lessons on the role of men, the role of women, and even young people need to be reminded that Christianity puts some obligations upon us and opportunities before us. And I know that Jay will do an excellent job on setting those things before us at this time. So let's listen well to his lesson.
If Ohio is not east of here, I'm in trouble. Because I'm taking 70 east when we leave Independence. And that's the way we're going to go until we get there some 10 hours later. I don't know how he got north. Appreciate being here. I had an opportunity to express my appreciation to Jack, the elders, the congregation here for the invitation. I have not had the opportunity or have neglected to take the opportunity to thank the ladies for the kindness that they have shown to us, for feeding us, for bringing us into their homes. And we're always welcome at the Williams home, and thankfully we get an opportunity to go there in the brief stay that we have. The same was true with John and Glendis. And it would be wonderful to visit in every home, but it just seems so natural to go to their homes. And I think it's just been the way that it's been for so many years that I wouldn't want to change that. I wouldn't want to change the young men of this congregation. They have graciously allowed us to win again in basketball. I was a little worried. I'll confess, I was worried. After Richard's lesson on tattoos, Jason gave me one today. And I was going to ask Richard, now, does accidental tattoos, do those count? I may be marked for life. But we had a grand time. I appreciate this congregation. Appreciate the members, the young people. Outside of Vail Road, I can't think of any place that I would rather be than in 39th Street. That's the kind of relationship that we've had over the years. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every congregation had a wide range from young to old? But that's not the case. In so many places, they have congregations that have no young people. They have no children. Have you ever been in a congregation where there are no children? Jim Pritt, good friend of mine, he and I talked on the way out. He's from West Virginia. It's where his roots were. At least that's where he was born and raised. You go back into that area, into some areas in Ohio, and you find congregations that are made up entirely of older people. You walk in there, and it's almost deafening, the silence in those congregations. On the other hand, There are congregations that have young people that are not involved. They do not participate in the worship. And if that trend remains the same, then the future of those congregations are in doubt. Listen, like it or not, every generation has a passing of the guard. If we strengthen and nurture our young people, there is a grand hope for the church of tomorrow. Now, having said that, that responsibility does not rest entirely on the shoulders of elders and deacons and preachers and members. There is a responsibility that young people have. They are to realize and recognize their role within the home and the church, and that's going to be the subject matter of tonight's lesson. Recognizing your responsibility within the home and in the church. But I would like to begin by making you aware of the fact that you are valuable. It is indispensable to this lesson tonight. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 127 in verse 3, the children are heritage of the Lord. Two verses later in verse 5, it says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. After years of dreading meeting his brother Esau, when he finally came, he looked at Jacob in Genesis 33 and verse 5, and he says, who are these? And he says, the children which the Lord hath graciously given to thy servant. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, prayed for children. Rachel, in Genesis 30 and verse 1, pleaded for children. Young people, do you realize how valuable you are? I'm not saying that so you get big-headed. No. I just want you to realize that you're important. For you to be what you need to be in the home and in the church, you have to recognize your value. If you feel like you're useless, you'll act like you're useless. And you can't afford to do that. Nor can you let somebody else make you feel useless. You alone will answer for your life. On the judgment day in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, we'll all give an answer for the things that we have done, whether those things be good or whether they be bad. So we're going to be talking about the value, first of all, of children in the home. And the first thing that is absolutely essential to understanding that value in the home is for you to give respect and honor to your dad and your mom. All of us have seen something like this. Johnny, come here. Johnny, come here. Johnny, did you hear me? One, two. Young man, I am serious. You had better get over here right now. One. Johnny, he's always as oblivious to what's going on as anything. Listen, I have never been a counter. Now, I'm not rebuking you if you are. But if you are a counter, will you please have a three? Young people, there's a responsibility that dad and mom have. But that's not where we are tonight. If your dad and your mother do not demand your respect, God commands it. God commands that you respect them. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and mother, that you may live long upon the earth. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, it has that same principle. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that your life might be long upon the earth. He connects that to the idea of living long. I don't think there are many things that are more disruptive in a household than disobedient children. They leave that home in chaos. There's always trouble and conflict whenever that kind of thing arises. So young people, you honor and respect your father and your mother. Do you know that honor and respect goes beyond just your younger years? There's a passage, and I want especially you young people to turn to that passage. Would you turn in your Bibles? To 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. And the reason I want you to turn there is because there's some words. I don't know if you have brought a pencil and paper. I don't know if you brought a pen. You can write in your Bibles, you know. And I hope that you do. I showed Jim, I not only do I write passages in my Bible, I have a young man, Robert Heck, and I see him back there. He's a fine-looking young man. I have his name in my Bible and his brother's. You use your Bible. But there are some words here that aren't usually ones that we are familiar with in our day and age by our modern languages, so follow with me. It says, "But if any women have children, and the King James Version have nephews," would you please put in that passage, "grandchildren"? Would you put "grandchildren" right in that passage? Let them learn first to show piety. Now, would you put kindness there? Let them first show kindness at home. And to requite, would you put repay right there? Their parents, for this is good and acceptable unto God. Do you know, not only do we have the command here given, but we're also given an insight into the thinking of some who are trying to shirk that responsibility. There is an interesting story given, an account given, back in Mark chapter 7. It really begins in verse 5, where we're going to be touching on a little bit further along. We'll get there in a minute. But some of the Pharisees, the scribes, having come from Jerusalem, were coming to Jesus, and they had a question for him. They wanted him to tell them why it is your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders. And here was what they were doing. They were eating without washing their hands. Now, Jesus tells them point blank three things. Number one, Isaiah prophesied of your hypocrisy. Number two, your religion goes no further than your lips. And number three, you reject the commandments of God to keep your traditions. Now, verses 10 through 12 is the tradition that is germane to our study. He said, the law of Moses said to honor father and mother. And if any would curse father and mother, let them die the death. Now, that's what the law of Moses said. He says, but you say, if any man says unto father and mother, Corban, it's a gift. So you're free. You don't have to take care of dad and mom anymore. Now, follow with me. These religious leaders had concocted a tradition that allowed them to hide or mask their disrespect and lack of honor behind a single word. Corban. Do you know what that word means in short? You're on your own. Don't you do that. you honor your mom and your dad for as long as they live, whether you're living in their home or whether you're not. Is there a responsibility for children in the home? Absolutely. Every young person, are you listening to me? Boys and girls, every young person needs how to learn to cook, clean, wash dishes, do laundry, and mow the grass. That's right. But a lot of us parents might be satisfied if you would just pick up after yourself and clean your own room. But you are vital to the home. I want you to understand how important you are to the home. You're just as important to the church. I would like to introduce this part of our study with a story. It happened a number of years ago. A woman called me. She was very upset. She and her husband and daughter had been attending a congregation in Dayton, Ohio. And the congregation withdrew fellowship from her and her daughter. Now, she wasn't mad that they had withdrawn fellowship from her. But she said, "My daughter is 12 years old. You cannot withdraw fellowship from a 12-year-old. And she told me, at least in a roundabout way, that if you would condemn that action, we'll come to Vail Road. I told her what I tell you tonight. Everyone who obeys the gospel has every blessing of Christianity. They also have every responsibility of Christianity. I have never knowingly baptized anyone into Christ that I did not sit down with and I asked them, 'Do you understand the commitment that you're making?' You have every duty, just like I have every duty. You have the duty to know the Scripture. I know. You have to start out with the milk of the Word. The Bible teaches that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. But there comes a time when growth is expected. And if that growth is lacking, a rebuke is needed. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and verses 12 through 14 offers that rebuke. He says, "For there was a time, or there should be a time, when you ought to be teachers." That's the way it should have been. But no, that's not the way that it was. You have need that someone go back and teach you what would be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have need of milk instead of strong meat. I may not just be talking to young people here. There are some people. You know, when I go out of town, we have some talented men in our congregation. I wish that you could, and some of you have. I wish you could meet the congregation at Vail Road. We are a young congregation. We have a lot of young families. We have a lot of kids in our congregation. And we have a lot of men who you can depend on. Whenever I go out of town, I walk up to somebody and I say, "Would you teach the Bible study?"
"Sure."
"Would you preach a sermon?" "Sure." Jim teased me years ago. You know, he was a little bit hesitant at the beginning. So I walked up to him. I said, "Jim, what do you want, the Bible study or the sermon?" He said, "Well, put it that way, I'll take the sermon." And ever since then, whenever I talk to him, I said, "Jim," he said, "Yeah, he's ready." But that's not true with every man in our congregation. There are some men in our congregation who have been Christians for 20, 30 years and still won't give an invitation. So this maybe might not be just to you young folks. There are some who need the meat, or should be able to eat the meat, who have reached that point by reason of use. And Paul lists, if he be the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, six things that he considers to be first principle. Young people, every one of you ought to be able to know and learn what are the first principles of Christianity. Now, I'm going to take you maybe some places you haven't been. Not that you don't hear that from your preachers or the teachers in classes, but I want to just enlarge on these six principles just a little bit to give you some additional thoughts. They list six things here. It begins with repentance. Do you know that repentance is a universal command? It is in Acts 17 and verse 30. All men everywhere. I don't know how you could make it any broader than that. Commands all men everywhere to repent. But I think if I would have a definition for repentance, it might be in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10. It's not saying, I'm sorry. Godly repentance, or godly sorrow, leads to repentance. He's telling us what it does for us. But you want an illustration of it? You can find an illustration in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28 and following. Faith towards God. I think every member probably could quote Hebrews 11 verse 6. And if you can't, you should. You can't please God without faith. But when we're talking about God, we're talking more than God the Father. There are three times in the Bible where you come across that word, Godhead. Acts 17, verse 29, Romans 1 and verse 20, Colossians 2 and verse 9. We had a booth in the county fair this year. It's our second year out there, and we're always hopeful that good things might come from that. But there was a young man in another booth across the way from us who wandered over, and he wanted to talk about the Bible, and I'm always anxious to do that. And he said to me, he said, do you believe in baptism? I said, we do. He says, do you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I said, we do. He said, do you know those are titles? He said, Ephesians 4:5 says it all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I said, young man, you're quoting a middle verse. You're quoting a middle verse there. What about Ephesians 4:4? What about Ephesians 4:6? Wait a minute, you're just picking a middle passage. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one Spirit. Ephesians 4:6 says there's one Father. You can't just pick a middle verse out of there. He said, no. He says there's just one. And I know that. I know that. You know, Brother Bright, he used the illustration of John 17, verse 20 and 21, used a passage and gave an illustration that even a boy who was raised in Mingo Junction, Ohio, could understand. But we can understand, and Michael talked on that this morning too, becoming one. It doesn't mean you lose your individuality. It doesn't mean that you stop being an individual. But I ask him then, let me pose the question to you then instead of doing that. Do you think that Jesus in any way would try to trick us? Do you think that He would in any way try to give an impression that was not true? Could you believe that? I can't even begin to imagine that being the case. So in Matthew 3, at His baptism in verse 13 through 17, when God spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son, Was Jesus tricking us into thinking that someone was talking to him from heaven? On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verses 1 through 5, where Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, and a cloud overshadowed a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Was that a trick? Was he just trying to play with our mind a little? Was he mind playing with us? Can you begin to imagine that being the case? And so he said, "Well, I don't have the answer for that." And I said, "Go think about it. Go think about that a while." He spent the next hour on the phone. I don't know who he was talking to, but that's the last conversation that we had. I waved to him, but that's the last time he came over. There is one God. There are three members of that Godhead. And just like you and I are one as members of the church, so were they in intent and purpose and design. But in 1 John 5 and verse 7, it says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one in intent, purpose, and design. But as for that title, I was just hurt, maybe, that he would say that. Did Jesus tell us, and when he gave us the model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9 and following, Luke 11, verse, was he telling me to pray to a title? In John 17, the Lord's Prayer, was he praying to a title? So when we talk about faith in God, we're talking about faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about faith in. Baptism. And if you'll notice, he uses the word plural, baptisms. There are no less than six baptisms in the New Testament. Some say seven. I am not of that number. I don't believe 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29, the baptism for the dead, is a baptism at all. I think it's an argument. But he lists six baptisms that are without question. There's the baptism of John in Acts 19 in verses 1 through 7. There's the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. There's the baptism of suffering, I think inseparably connected to Calvary's cross, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 38. There's the baptism of fire, Matthew chapter 3. I think it's yet future in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. And the baptism of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Now, when you get to Ephesians 4, verse 5, it says that there's one. Now, what is the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5? Well, if the others are past and one is yet future, there's only two baptisms that it could possibly refer to: baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism of water. You know, there are rules of never and always. There are things that are never connected to Holy Spirit baptism that are always connected to water baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is never commanded. It's a baptism of promise. Water baptism is commanded in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Holy Spirit baptism is not administered by men. It's administered by Jesus Christ. Water baptism is always administered by men. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 to 39 is an example of that. Holy Spirit baptism is not done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is always done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. Holy Spirit baptism is never for the remission of sins. Water baptism is always for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Holy Spirit baptism never puts one into Christ. Water baptism does. Romans 6, 3 through 5. If you just remember the rules of never and always, it'll help you to know that the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 can be nothing else but the baptism of the Great Commission. He talks about the laying on of hands. Why would that come into this text? Because it eliminates the idea of miracles in our day. The only way that those could be given to others was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We have some cases of that in Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John went down to Samaria, verse 14 through 19. We have it again in Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. We have it again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 5. And one implied in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11 is Paul wanted to impart unto them some spiritual gift. He's eliminating some things that will cause confusion that young people need to know. Resurrection. There are so many wonderful things about the resurrection. Do you know that there are four things that are inseparably connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Four things inseparably connected. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Peter would say that we have been begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We are assured of a judgment day in Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31 by the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus was raised to reign in Romans 15 and verse 12. Resurrection from the dead. It's a universal statement in John 5 verse 28 and 29. All. Both the righteous and the wicked will be raised in the same hour. Judgment. Well, let me touch on one more. There we are. We can do that. You know what is my favorite resurrection passage? It's written to members of the church. It's given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Do you know why that is there? He concludes it in verse 18 so that we can have hope. Comfort one another with these words is how he phrases that. There's a judgment day. In this manuscript, there'll be different things that you can look at that will give you the scenes of the judgment day. Passages that deal with that are 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. There will be a judgment day where all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will be our judge in John 5 and verse 22. You're given assurances of those things. Now the responsibility to use your abilities, to use your talents. We have determined at Vail Road that at the junior high age, we start incorporating these young people, young men, into our worship services. They serve communion. They read the scriptures. We have some that have the ability that they sing the closing song on Wednesday night. It is so thrilling to see 12, 13, 14-year-old boys beginning to use their abilities in the service. We want them to recognize how valuable they are. Prayer may take a little bit longer, though we have one young man who doesn't mind leading in prayer. You know what we tell them? What we tell our young people? This is what we tell them. If you'll pray from the heart to God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we'll pray with you. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It just has to have those three criteria. And we have some that are willing to do that. We have young girls in our congregation who started teaching with Mama and are now teaching the younger classes. Do you know who those are? Those are our Bible class teachers of tomorrow. Brethren, if you don't make them feel valuable, they won't recognize their value. We try to bring them in so they can understand how valuable and important they are as members of the church. You have the responsibility to shine as a light. I wonder if that 12-year-old girl would have, without being smart alecky, would have turned to her mom and dad and said, "If you're not going, do you mind if I call somebody else to get a ride to church?" I wonder if she would have done that, if it would have made dad and mom stop to think for a moment. Young people, you just may be the spiritual strength in your home. I don't want to put a burden on you that is heavy. But if you put Christ first in your life, it may be the very thing that your family needs. I can tell you this without a doubt. We need you. You are the life for us today. And you are the hope for our tomorrow. You are important. Please respect your role. And thank you.